It's here. Do you see it? It's here. Do you see it? If you cannot see it, what? Maybe I should understand you. St. Paul, just like Josh introduced this passage at the beginning of this service, this great man, St. Paul, said in his letter to people in Rome, it is not food or drink, unlike food or clothes. It's not what you can eat or wear to shine you out. It's not something that you can earn to enjoy for your pleasure. That leader of the early church said that it is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, it is what God desires and does. Now, can you see it? Can you see it? You can't? Oh dear. Okay. Jesus talked about this a lot. Someone counted how many times Jesus speaks of it in the Gospels. And it is known that 99 times Jesus does it. Jesus speaks of this. Okay, now, do you know what it is? Okay, I hear that, right? Again, I said it's here. But for some of you, well, hearing me say this way might have you confused. So it's because Jesus said at one point, as it is read in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 through 21, when he was asked by the Pharisees when this was coming, that was the question from the Pharisees. Jesus answered, it's not coming with signs that are easily noticed. So here, I better stop making you confused. I just go straight to say what I'm talking about. If you know what I'm talking about, would you say it with me at the count of three? Okay, one, two, three. Kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Okay. Well, some of you might respond by saying, what's so great about that? Right? Hey, friend, it's great. It's a big thing. Again, Jesus talked about it a lot. The kingdom of God was central to his teaching. It is at the heart of his message. Here are some words from Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. At the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. And in the passage from the Gospel of Luke, that I quote earlier, Jesus said in his answer, in fact, the kingdom of God is among you. Also, in the Gospel of Matthew, where we read the Lord's Prayer, actually his teaching on the Lord's Prayer is a part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. It begins, as you know, the Sermon on the Mount begins this way, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Common English Bible, one of the latest English Bible translations, it reads, Jesus said, happy are people who are hopeless because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Like this, Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God seems to be always surprising, causing more questions than answers. Has the kingdom of God come here? Is it really among us? How come the kingdom of heaven can be paired with the life of hopelessness? Some of you may say, hey, Pastor, I know how these ideas are all made sense because here Jesus means life after death in heaven. Well, I would agree to the idea, not in the sense that the kingdom of God is a place that we will get to for a life of pure happiness and golden prosperity. I would agree to it in only in the sense that the kingdom of God is not revealed in its fullness yet, but it will be in God's time. Actually, when it comes to speaking of the kingdom of God, Jesus seldom referred to it as a place or territory. Of course, we read, for instance, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. I go to prepare for your place." Also in Luke chapter 17, where we hear Jesus say, "The kingdom of God is among you," in the succeeding verses, Jesus also said that on the day that the Son of God will be revealed, one will be taken and the other left. And some of you might even cite the book of Revelation and say, it is a place where there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. Instead, only what kind of life, the living a life happily after. Well, please be reminded that Jesus tells us to pray that God's kingdom come. It's different from praying, "God our Father in heaven, take me to the kingdom of heaven." Our English word kingdom translates the Hebrew word malkuth. In the Aramaic language, the everyday tongue in Palestine of Jesus' time, malkutha. These words emphasize style of rule over area of control. So it's commonly believed that the more accurate translation can be the reigning of God rather than the kingdom of God. And it's the same with the Greek equivalent, the feminine noun, basileia. What is underlined here is not so much where God rules the world as how God rules the world. That was sort of a theology class, wasn't it? Okay, perhaps like this. Because the kingdom of God is something difficult for us to fully understand, tough even for Jesus to explain, most of the time when Jesus talked about it, he used analogy or parable or image. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in a field, like a grain of a mustard seed, like a yeast leavening dough, like a sower sowing seed, like a merchant buying pearls, like a farmer plowing in the field, like a rich man who gave all of his property to his servants and then left the town, like a landowner who paid an equal daily wage to all the workers regardless when they joined for labor. From those parables and analogies and from the other words of Jesus about the kingdom of God, and most of all, from the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, what we know for sure about the kingdom of God is that it has already begun. But it is not present in its fullness here. This Christian conviction is expressed in this phrase, another part of this theology class, okay? Already, but not yet. That is the short phrase that you can experience about what we believe about the kingdom of God. Already, but not yet. Yes, God's reign has begun. How can I say that? Because of Jesus. Then why did Jesus tell us to pray that God's malkuth, the reign of God, come? Because it's not present in its fullness here. Why? Because it is us who don't accept it or live it. And let me say more about it. N.T. Wright, a bishop of the Church of England, and also a renowned New Testament theologian, said to Jesus' first followers, this prayer, "Thy kingdom come," astonishingly was answered in Palestine, in Jerusalem, on Calvary, and in the Easter Garden. Heaven and earth had finally dovetailed together. The prophecy had been fulfilled, though not at all in the way they had expected. As you know, at first, like the others in Israel, the first followers of Jesus expected their Messiah, a new David, to replace Roman Empire with their own kingdom. However, not by military power or political popularity, but by the healing and boundary crossing of the radical hospitality, and by demonstrating God's rule that wins hate and defeats death. In his death, life, death, and resurrection, Jesus turned the whole universe from darkness to light. Because of Jesus, the kingdom of God has certainly begun. Of course, even the first eyewitnesses of Jesus' power and authority, just as you and I do, face the question, if the kingdom of God is here, why is there still injustice here? Why is there still evil playing all around? Why is there still division and violence? Why is there still hunger here? Why is there still guilt? Why is there still the relationship broken in family? And they didn't escape into saying, oh, it's all about personal spiritual experience to be taken up to God's kingdom in heaven someday. No. Instead, they went on praying and living the Lord's Prayer. And they would tell us to do the same. Yes, as a respected evangelical preacher said, the only way the kingdom of God is going to be manifest in this world before Christ comes is if we manifest it by the way we live as citizens of heaven and subject of the King here. Yes, as an influential social gospel preacher said, the kingdom of God is not a matter of getting individuals to heaven, but of transforming the life on earth into the harmony of heaven. Like this, across the theological spectrum, whoever takes the teachings of Jesus seriously come to realize that this prayer, Thy kingdom come, is a prayer of submission and commission. And it's understandable that while living in this dark and broken world, especially in this time of a pandemic, a time of fear and frustration, we want God's intervention. But don't forget that God's kingdom is here. God's kingdom is here, but only insofar as we accept it, enter it, and live it, thereby establish it with God. Another evangelical preacher said, before we can pray, Thy kingdom come, we must be willing to pray, My kingdom go. Another liberal theologian said, there can be no kingdom of God in the world without the kingdom of God in our heart. Okay, maybe you can forget everything that I have said so far, right? But please take with you this conviction and commission. This prayer is a prayer of submission and commission. We, and this conviction, we, people of faith, always lean into the future. And I was convinced over and over as I recite this short prayer, Thy kingdom come, My kingdom go, Thy kingdom come. Yes, I lean into the future. Like standing on tiptoes, not like a mere standing around and gazing up into the sky waiting for a golden mansion in heaven, but opening my eyes and heart toward the one who said, I have created you. You are mine. Life is abundant in me and love is overflowing. Then, being eager to see what God is bringing to birth among us, I say, Thy kingdom come. And I mean it. Seeing fruit in a seed, I say this prayer, Thy kingdom come. And I mean it. Seeing God's promise in my children, I say the prayer. And I mean it. Seeing you hear your face and your written greeting on Facebook after this service, I say the prayer, Thy kingdom come. And I mean it. I'm saved from the world's cynicism. I am transforming a painful moment of all, not yet, into a grace and hope-filled occasion of already. Yes, that way, I have a hope and an courage to participate in the kingdom of God. Again, we, God's people, lean into the future, here and now, where we place our lives in this world in God's hand. We can see hope arises and our faith deepen. Yes, God our Father, your kingdom come. Amen. Amen.